I just want to pray for folks that are not here with us today, because we're a little sparse on the ground. We've got family that are not well, and family that are off doing really nice things, but they're all still family. So, Holy Father, we bring to you all those who we know who are dear to us, that are part of this fellowship, this church that we're building, or you're building, and we're turning up and helping you build it. That wherever they are this day, they feel peace in their hearts, and they feel joy because they're aware that we're still connected, and that you are all over them, connecting us together, no matter the distance. And Stuart's off in Africa, and so-and-so's off over here, and a friend of mine has gone all the way around the world preaching to people in Mexico. We're still connected in the Holy Spirit. And let them feel your grace, your precious mercy this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I didn't have a title for this one, because preachers like to come up with witty titles for things, but it's got this big, so I'm going to shorten it. Just for my purposes more than anything. It's new wine, new wineskins. And what was spoken today, absolutely perfect. Thank you. Really on the ball here. Now, we have a Blythewood. I don't know if you guys know Blythewood, Christian charity, apparently. And new manageress has recently taken over. And the one we've got around the corner, she actually has Christian books on the bookshelves and plays Christian music. It's really quite good. And quite, I would say, not lucky, I think God was in the mix. I managed to pick up a copy of this rather precious book called Highland Pentecost by Alistair Matheson, which I heard of but never managed to get a copy of. And it was speaking to me, the first chapter or so when he goes into this, about what was on my heart this week anyway. So are you okay if I read a little bit to you? I'm not going to read the whole book. I'm not getting away with it, but preach based on somebody else's efforts. But he says, I think he grew up in an entirely different church structure, and an entirely different way of doing things. There's a hint about what I'm going to go into here. And none of it at all is aimed at anybody at all here, or in past churches we've been in, you may have been in. It actually goes across that entire sweep of the Christian story, going back way into the Old Testament. All the way to the Garden of Eden, but I've banged on about that one a lot recently, so we'll back off a little bit. Right, so just give me a sec. I had to put red. You know, have you ever done that? You bought a book and you start writing in it and you think, oh.
Oops.
Because you had that kind of librarian at school. I will never forget the first time I experienced a charismatic meeting. Although I had now been a Christian for 8 months, what I saw opened me up to a completely new world of Christian experience. Despite the fact that the modern Pentecostal movement began at the turn of the 20th century and the charismatic movement in the late 50s, before 1982 I'd never heard of either. Having been raised in a fairly stiff Highland Calvinistic tradition, entering a charismatic church was something of a culture shock for me. I'd become aware of a lively young fellowship in the West End of Glasgow through a friend called Chris. It's no overstatement to say that what I witnessed in that place was revolutionary to me as a Christian. It revolutionized my Christian life. Here was a church where an order of service was virtually impossible to recognize. Been in a few churches where it's written out for you what's coming. You know, the old boards with the hinge written on them. Yeah, same here. And usually nobody had changed them. So you're going like, what? You know. As I watched them worshipping, they seemed to be in heaven. And yet for me, they were bringing heaven to earth. I must admit, even for a seeker like me, the otherworldliness of it all was quite scary. Been there, you know, new Christian, went to a full gospel businessman's fellowship to get a living daylight saving. Just didn't understand. That's the truth of it. I must admit, yeah. But such fears were allayed and dispelled by the assurance of peace that excluded from them. I thought to myself over and over again, this must be what it was like in the beginning. And you just go on, and he comes to a fresh understanding. He pours into that and moves into that particular way of doing things. And he goes all over the Highlands visiting different communities and preaching and reaching out and learning and connecting people together. Looking forward to finishing it, but that's as far as I've got. But it did echo quite a lot with my early years in, well, not even my early years, I suppose, the first few months, and then into 10 years in a Methodist church, which I've probably mentioned before. I'm coming in as a new Christian, and God's basically kicked the door in on me and said, here I am. So belief isn't really a word anymore. You can't believe that that's the floor. It is the floor. It doesn't require any faith to believe that's the floor. But it does require that we have a relationship so I can find out more about you. And God said, go away and read this. And the only copy I had of a Bible was a really tiny thing my mum got when she was married. And it used to give you a copy of the Bible at the time. And it was the very old King James Version, not one of the more modern ones. And as a child, I tried to read this and never got past the big ats. It made no sense to me whatsoever. But of course, you need the Holy Spirit to help you read it, to understand it, to take it in. Living Word, written Word, same person. One captured, one free, dynamic, can pump into people, can take a line and make it mean something utterly different to you, but still pertinent to the kingdom. Well, that was my experience. I was going reading this, and there'd be bits that I'd get stuck with, and I had a couple of really good mentors. And the new wineskin thing completely right over my head, because we don't tend to read into the context of the word. We don't sort of have the idioms, some of which are very much rooted in the people at the time. Mm. So we take a lot away from it, but haven't really understood it. Mm. And we make of it something that it was never intended to be, or at least maybe close to it. So when he explained that to me, it clicked, and everything else suddenly clicked. And I was a new creation. This was a new way of doing things. And for the longest time, I stayed completely clear of the Old Testament on that basis. And it took a lot of learning and understanding and seeing other mentors and people to see the connections. This is not isolated stories. These are chapters that you'll get something from reading a chapter a day. But you'll get not as much from it if you can see the whole story together and how they're all linked together. And Jesus is a strand all the way through. And this predicted that. And this guy stood out. And he was predicted to stand out. And the whole thing rolled into one. Now, it came to a point when, a little bit like Alastair Matheson, we had an encounter with a bunch of people from the local Pentecostal church. Kim did a kids' youth thing in the evening. I may have possibly hinted at this one before. Methodist church, really, it's just a huge cinema. 1,400 people can sit in it, these tight little seats. And an aisle down the middle. Everybody from the Methodist church sitting here. All the people from the Pentecostal sitting here. Bit of a mixed match. 85 young kids.
Lovely.
And more. Mm-hmm. Band starts playing. They all stand up. And it's just as he described. It's like they were caught up in it. We stood up. We were quite young. Hard to see, but you know, we were. And I felt more in tune with these guys because they were getting in. Terrible phrase, but getting into the worship. That's not what worship's all about. We know that. But there's something of an echo that you get that builds in you and you can project backwards. We were talking about this the other week. Today, when you worshipped, that last song there just ministered to me. Absolutely fantastic. Your harmonizing was brilliant. And it deep calls out to deep, and you bring that out of me. I wasn't singing because I wanted to save my voice. But long story short, we ended up feeling dissatisfied where we were. We were not being fed. I had so many questions about the Bible. Nobody really dwelt upon the Holy Spirit. There was the odd preach. There was a couple that are in the 80s, fantastic man and woman from the Church of England tradition who felt called into the Methodist Church to speak to them specifically about the Holy Spirit. And get your head around that one. But apart from that, it was pretty much tea and sympathy. I had a new family, but no one was growing. Stale. So, new wine, new wineskins. Stale. Life in its abundance. God doesn't expect us to stay in these places. He wants us to grow and move on. And I think you probably all have felt at some point that in you. And it's building. And it's, I got to do this thing. I have to go and. And hopefully God is able to minister you and tell you what it is you're called to. And actually give you the people to support you and to bring that out of you, because if it's in there and you can't find out who you are in Christ, and you cannot find that gifting that the Holy Spirit is pressing in you, well, what's the outcome? I'd like to think you could pop, but you don't. Slowly it simmers down. The boiling becomes warm, then lukewarm, and then cold. And we see all the way through the Old and New Testaments where God is saying, you know, you were my people, but your hearts have become hardened. And that's the reason we need new hearts. And this is the new way of doing things. But it's a journey for everybody. And for us, we ended up going through a number of different churches, met some good mentors, started to plough into the very things God had lined up for us, and we grew. We started a fellowship out of an old life group that I think I've mentioned before, pardon me if I keep going on the same stuff. All life groups were told to stop because we're going to a new way of doing things, and it was jazzing stuff up, but it didn't have the meat. Mm-hmm. You know, people came, they were brand new Christians and not. You know, people bring a friend. Great opportunity for evangelism, because you don't have quite the same maybe a sense of oppression you do in a massive church where everybody's got it and you're the one guy that hasn't. I guess you must have seen that from time to time, yeah. And we had people who were quite new, just made a decision for Christ, and you're told quit. Well, that didn't sit well with us because we lost four people and they were brand new Christians. No idea what happened to them. I took a personal responsibility for that. We're all here to build together. We weren't there soon enough to swap details. The church kept the, you know, contact details private, which is a good thing, but we weren't friends enough long enough to sort of swap tea like you would do as friends. And that sat rather hard. And I felt God speak to me one night and said, Luke, why are you stopping? Mm. Do you think it was the church that put you all together? Mm. Do you think it's you that brings them through the door? Do you think it's me?
Yeah.
You know, is it you speaking or is it me? If it's you speaking, yeah, it's going to fail. Might be my voice, but it has to be something of God in it. So we put it to everybody, do you fancy meeting? We put it on a different day of the week. We called it something entirely separate. We didn't want to, you know, lock horns with the pastors and the leaders of the church we're at. And we got the blessing from one and condemnation from another. So it didn't quite work out the way we hoped. But we all came together. Mm-hmm. And I was about a week ahead of people on some things where the teaching's coming in. We were seeing people discover who they are in Christ in the most dramatic ways. I had a friend who today I would say is one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met, naturally. And when I say naturally, I mean he's gifted by the Spirit to be an evangelist, but he's not gone on evangelist training courses. And I think you can see the difference. I've seen you. You've got it in here. You could go on every course going. It's not going to teach anything new that you've already got.
Exactly.
And if you don't have that, no amount of letters after your name is going to give that to you. Anyway, so we sort of grew, caught a bunch of people, maybe 19, 20 people, at times up to 30, 40. We had new initiatives, we went out to cafes and held very short sessions, quite loud, a bit risky, in a town called Bolton where there's substantial other populations which don't like that sort of thing carrying on. But it was felt like a thing to do. You know, God was bringing us together. Other people were praying over us. We were calling out the giftings in each other, and you could see people growing into the giftings. But the major marker all the way through of the growth, it's going to sound a little trite, this maybe, but when everybody came together, initially we'd talk on a topic and, like, what do you think about this? And people would answer from experience or what they knew or some other church tradition they'd been in. And the rule was simple. Bible's out. Show me the Bible where you stand on what you believe in. Mm. And it's not done in a way to condemn anybody, but just to see where are we coming from and all that we're learning here. Mm. And quite often it was out of tradition. You know, we have these wonderful leather-bound Bibles, and there's such a lot of good Bibles here. They are tatty at the edges, they're falling apart. You know, the maps from mine have fallen out. Paul only went one journey in my book. You know, we had the kind of Bibles that there's no mark on it. I got it at my baptism, it's precious, I don't open it. And I had those as well. And then we moved to a point where we'd say, well, today we're going to study truth. So can you find me some verses on truth? And all rushing into the index and going, oh, yeah, there you go, there you go. After a year or so, maybe not even a year, so what can you tell me about truth? And people are going there straight away. They know where the verses are. And then, this isn't biblical at all, but I'm going to use it anyway. Everybody's seen Jesus of Nazareth, the long or the short version. There's a moment where John the Baptist is condemning folk. But in the middle of the condemnation, he says, God didn't want you to have word written down on stone, but alive in your hearts. And what we saw, because we had a couple of curveballs coming in. One was a lady who turned up whose spiritual mother, she was lovely, and her spiritual mother had been called by God to judge the churches of Bolton. You know, the moment she said it, you see people in the room going, what?
Hang on. Oh, no, yeah.
God is the judge. In Revelation, he doesn't have anybody else doing it. Yeah. He's the judge of the church. He used to send prophets to judge the people and judges to judge the people. We're in the fresh revelation of God now. So everybody was a little bit on edge and looking things up. And it came to one of the ladies really trying to reach out to her. And she was going straight into the Bible, but she was opening the Bible up and not reading it. Mm-hmm. The word was coming from the heart through the mouth. It's settled. It's in here. Now, challenged, like myself, she probably couldn't give you the chapter and verse, the numbers. Well, it was never written with those things. It's handy for us when we're talking about this to be able to say, you look in Isaiah 43, you will find, see, I am doing a new thing. Now, I can remember the see, I'm doing a new thing, and subsequent, but I had to look up the Isaiah 43 bit before I came up here. Couldn't remember that part. I knew roughly where it is. It's around about the midpoint. And I should know, you know, if I'm going to quote scripture, I should give you the scripture numbers so you can look it up. But anyway, we reached a point where people, the go-to is the word that God has put inside. And you've studied it. And we're not finished in any sense of the word. We still have things to understand. God will still bring fresh revelation out of the word that last week he showed you this with the same piece of scripture. This week he's showing you that and it's deeper. And it brings more depth, and from depth you grow. Yeah. Milk, meat. All the way through this story, we see this state becomes this state. It always requires obedience, risk, faith, grace. It always requires that you say yes and that you chase it. Mm. So the last preach, and then we're talking about very briefly the armor of God. You know, you make a choice for Christ, and you could carry on in your life being a nominal Christian just because you've accepted Jesus. That was the state I was getting into in the Methodist Church, and no disparity against them. They weren't feeding me the meat, some of which would have said, by the way, one, renew your heart and mind, and two, put on the armor of God. Mm. Paul's almost begging us to do that. Because somewhere in his journey from an extremely well-taught Pharisee sitting at the foot of Gamaliel, he goes to being the perfect person to explain scriptures that are difficult to people. And now he's got the Holy Spirit. And now that scripture comes alive in ways it never has in the entire history up until that point. That's why I think Paul's as important as he is. You know, God chose Paul because he had the training. He didn't have the spirit to understand it. So we go from stones to reaching out to people. So this takes me quite circuitously, and I'm very sorry for that, to the story of Abraham. And some fantastic parallels in Abraham that will eventually, in a few minutes, get me, I promise, to Palm Sunday. Yeah. Abraham fascinated me. Or as he starts out, Abraham. And there's another good one from this to that. We get Abraham. And we get Sarai, Sarah, the ha, belonging to God. You hit in your journey a certain point where God went, right, now you're mine. Now you've got it. Now we can do things. And God continually promises, several promises all the way through. Great, fantastic, so on and so forth. And Abraham goes through many different journeys. It's one on a map, but spiritual journeys. Journeys of understanding God's character. It gets into a place that most of us would deeply hope and pray we never had to get to. And we'll get there in a minute. What fascinated me most, other than the fact that God does actually appear to him right at the beginning of the story, you skip over, you almost don't see it. God appeared to Abraham. Bang. Yeah, that would be great. You imagine God appearing here? How many would sit? How many would flee? Where do we have the definition of fear there? Made some fairly poor choices. That's me. told to go without your family, takes everybody, and most importantly, takes the bane of his life for the next 50 years, Lot. Lot is great at making mistakes. Lot makes all the kind of things not work. And yet Peter, way back, I'm not too sure where exactly, but in one of his letters says, righteous Lot. I can only assume he got there after the pillar of salt. Now that's a moment. The pillar of salt and no chips. That's made you all quite hungry. But there's a lesson in that one. Too much salt leads to bitterness. Bitterness kills. Pride, bitterness, death. And there's a bit of bitterness in everything. Jealousy has bitterness in its core. I am bitter that that person has more than I have. Mm. You know, that is part of the transformation there. But enough salt is seasoning. There's a little bit of rough we all go through in life that gives us, through grace, through God's mercy, dependence on him, understanding of what we have in Christ, and we get past it and we grow. We are seasoned, and that seasoning allows us to get that across to other people in a way that, well, have you ever seen somebody shiny on a stage preaching and you're thinking, yeah, but I don't have the Cadillac. You had it easy. You grew up in this fantastic culture with lots of, you know, you can have that mindset and people, bang, that comes down right from them. Now, we're a people that have been through stuff. Mm. We just made a good choice and then God works with us. And we've all got some more to do. But the good thing is he's going to get there with us. Already prepared a path for us before we're even created. Mm. Just requires obedience, saying yes, response to faith and grace, mercy, and then getting out there and doing it. And that takes some courage. Mm. We can't miss the courage that's needed here. Abram, I think, has courage in stacks. The stuff that he does. When Lot is kidnapped, he chases after him with an army that's this big, but he knows God's with him. He's learned that God will fight for him in these circumstances. He's learned that if he perseveres, God perseveres for him. In fact, God's usually just done it. He just has to sort of show up and do it. And then we get to a point where God once more appears to Abraham and says, basically, we're off down to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to raise it to the floor. Now, if you recall, there's a point where Lot and Abraham divvy up what we're going to have. And Abraham, bless him, says, okay, you go take the fertile stuff. I'll deal with the rocks. Yeah, so you'd expect maybe that Lot would have this fantastic farming setup, would be the richest dude in history, and would actually be out there in the bit that he's chosen to go to. No, we find Lot stuck in the middle of two of the worst cities the Bible has ever recorded. Clearly not a farmer with any kind of money. And classically, certainly when I was in the earlier churches that we used to attend, the argument that's put forward is that Abraham changes God's mind. That's never sat well with me. And when I read and read and read this over and over again, slowly I felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit saying, you know, this is me and you as well. Hey, what do you mean? Is Bolton going up in a pile of smoke? Hey, we can wish. No. What's changing in you? See, God says, I'm the same now and forever. God never loses the names. He's still the healer, the comforter, etc. God knows what we do even before we get there. We have choices, but he sees all the outcomes of those choices. So he knew damn well what's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that Lot could end up there, and Abram could have to go rescue him. And it comes down to 10, 20, 40, 10, something like that. Mm-hmm. If there's only one person left, yes, I'll relent and I won't blow the place to bits. Well, the place gets blown to bits anyway. What changes, I think, for me, is that Abraham learns God's heart and mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He learns that if there is a righteous cause here, God will relent. I think that's a test. And from test we get testimony. And the testimony of Abraham is absolutely fantastic here. Because not long after this, and I think the problem with Abraham is finding out, because he lived so long, like how many years after this was this? I can't honestly tell you. I have to go and look it up. But he finds himself with Isaac. And God has said, I need you to go and sacrifice them on Mount Moriah. You want this one? Yeah. I've got some interesting things to throw into this one. Mount Moriah, also known as Temple Mount. And Jesus was on the hill of Golgotha, which is part of that mountain mass, but outside the walls.
Yes.
Interesting. Who carries the wood up the mountain? Anybody?
Isaac.
Now, classically, a lot of folks in Iceland, they thought Isaac's this little six-year-old kid. He's not carrying a pile of wood up a mountain. Scholarship can't really narrow down exactly how old, but he was certainly at least 26, because he goes that his mother dies not long after. And probably up to 37, because there's another event. But the classical way of it, it's just that slew there of years, but a lot of modern Christian theology says he was approximately 30 to 33 years old.
Wow.
Whoa. Stunning. Does Isaac complain? Does he go meekly? Does he trust his father?
Yes.
And they go up the top there. And is there not another substitute? Can you not find another substitute? Well, that echoes of the Garden of Gethsemane right there, doesn't it? Okay. And Abraham is, don't worry, God will provide. And God does provide. And that is, to me, one of the most pivotal moments of the entire story that we are part of here. Because you could theoretically say, God would be unjust if he was to just turn around and say, right now, right here, nah, the bets are all off, and I'm going to do this sleight of hand with Jesus, and bang, they're all let off the hook. That just wouldn't feel right. But if we go back to early days with Abraham, there's a point where a covenant is made. And a covenant in this particular sense was that they would slaughter the animals and make a path between them. And both would walk through. And if either party broke the covenant, what happened to the animals was supposed to be what happened to you. Mm-hmm. And Abraham slaughters all the animals, lies them out in two, and then puts his head down, falls asleep, comes up, and sees a figure moving between with the senses. And God himself has said, I've got this. I will walk through this. If this fails, it's on me. Mm-hmm. So when we get to Mount Moriah and Abram and Isaac, he's flicking it. Can you do this thing for me? And Abram was right up to the point it's going down. The angel stops him. Clearly the intent was there. I don't think he was going to move at the last minute. He trusted God enough that he hoped that would not come to pass. And God honoured that hope. Now you've learned something about me through this whole business with Lot. You've learned that I am a God of compassion, mercy, and I've got a plan. Now this takes me Palm Sunday. All that promise we see there is wrapped up when Jesus comes. 3-year ministry. Never really goes into Jerusalem or near to it. He goes to the people, the ones that are suffering, all sorts of different folk, rich, royalty, mostly poor. Broken, okay. Lots of people who have not been ministered to for properly and accurately, a good 500 years or more, because the prophets have been silent. And we've been left with the teachers of the day who have gone from being a Levitical priesthood, mm-hmm. That's your job title and your family title, to Pharisees, Sadducees. We like to put the phylacteries on the heads. We like to preach convoluted prayers. We like to stand on the corner. We like to be seen. We wear these cloaks. People get out of the way. We take the best. And I'm pretty comfortable in saying all that. It is quite offensive, but it's nowhere near as offensive, chilling, and heartrending as Matthew 23. Mm-hmm. And when I was a new Christian, I read that, wow. Got to go and ask my mentors about that. That doesn't sound like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Where are we going with this one? And they put it in context that if you subsequently read teachers of the word, are doubly accountable. Mm-hmm. If we don't get it wrong, we lead people into error. And you look at blind guides leading the blind. You won't enter into it, but you won't let them either. You strain the smallest things, but you don't pay full tithe. They become something other than God's best intent. And that's all people had had for that period of time. So I don't think you can really blame folks too much for not really understanding God's intent when Jesus finally makes it to Jerusalem. And all of this was prophesied in Daniel and Zechariah, two different prophecies, one of which that says Christ will come on fire, clouds of fire, big sword, which is what everybody thought would happen. He would turn up and smite the Romans. Getting a bit of Monty Python now, but you get the picture. Because that seems more royal than the other prophecy, which is he'll turn up on the back of a donkey, a colt, a foal, changes, and not at all royal. He'll come meek and humble. Not many kings are meek and humble in the Bible. Can you notice that one? Very few. Some get there eventually. But they get there generally because they get to such a point where they are corrupt and it could end badly. David could easily become Saul. Makes a critical change and repents and becomes not all he could have been, but more like he should have been. He could have been Saul. Any of us could do that. So what happens is we have two prophecies. Which one executes? There's a determinant. There's a thing here that it has to sit on. Which one? Because if we were of other faiths right now, we'd say, well, you can't have two conflicting prophecies. That's just nonsense. But this one happens if this is the case. If this is not the case, this one happens. And it's all to do with the heart of the people. Stony hearts, old wineskins, poor traditions, poor teaching. The only worse thing than no teaching is poor teaching. And what we have instead is he comes to Jerusalem, cries out over Jerusalem, how I wished to be able to hold you in my arms, in a very relationship picture there. Mm-hmm. And the people are putting out palms and coats in front of him, the same people that a few days later are going to cry, crucify. There's something missing in the understanding, folks. He didn't turn up the way you wanted him to do, so therefore he's not the Messiah. You've had 3 years of witness of the dead being raised, sight to the blind, hearing restored, lepers cleansed, everything. We forget. And that is all the way through our humanity journey, really. God has never stopped reaching out to us, never stopped trying to show us who he is. He's never changed. He's still the Comforter. He's still the Lord. He's still everything that we've given him a name for. He's taken a name for himself, or that he's put out into us all that time. The chase of God has been a thing since the first moments. Different stages, folks have got used to a certain thing, they expect a certain thing, and the boiling becomes lukewarm, becomes cold, becomes useless. A little bit of salt becomes a pile of salt, becomes bitterness. What was so crystal clear as miracle at one point becomes that's just myth. And when you've got 500 years of silence, you can see how that settles on the people. But they should never have settled on the priesthood. They were the keepers. They were the people who should have been ready for Messiah in whichever form he chose to come in. So then we get Jesus at Gethsemane, going through the same questioning that we have in the Garden of Eden. I'm replying, not my will, but yours, getting it right this time. The second Adam. But he's also very much the one who carried the wood up himself. And he didn't, certainly did not turn away from it. He went meekly. He didn't cry out. I've seen the Mel Gibson film. Pretty harrowing. I don't think I could not cry out. That would be the first moment the whip came out, I'd be crying out. Mommy! But it takes God to do that. And that's because Abraham stood up and went, I believe you now. I know that you'll do this. And even if that blade has to fall, I know you'll do something else. Mm. And we've seen in subsequent prophets, Elijah, Elisha, raising the dead. You know, God has a way forward, even when in the physical, we've seen absolute catastrophe unfold before us, and no human hand could change that. Shortly, it's going to be Easter. Comes around quick these days, doesn't it? Yeah. And on that day, Good Friday, what an odd name that is, it all comes together. When he rises 3 days later, Big shock to everybody again, even though he predicted it. Even though he told people, no one really seriously believed it, like Isaac. They were meek to a point, but it's okay, it's not going to happen. No, I'm sorry it did. Carried the wood, took the lashes, got the crown, took the nails, died. Stole the keys, rose, made a new way forward. New wine, new wineskins. And the reason it's new wineskins is because you just can't contain it. We can't contain what God has for us now. If we try, we're just going to burst. But if we go with it, if we let him build inside us, if we let him build this church, then we move into every promise he's ever had. The one that tickles me most is when scripture says he made us just a little lower than angels. Mm-hmm. Do you feel a little lower than angels right now?
Yeah.
Why?
Exactly.
No, Adam and Eve don't have anything like we have.
Correct.
We've gone from being a little lower than angels to kings and queens, mm-hmm. the family and company of heaven. You carry that authority. We don't sometimes choose to exercise it, learn it, run with it. We sometimes don't discover all we are in God, in Christ, all that is gifted to us. It's in the New Testament. It's laid out. It's Paul going, hey, look at these things. There's people in that. You know, Peter goes and raises people from the dead. Oh, that's okay, he was an apostle. And in whose power did he do it? Did he do it? Not his. He did it because he has the same power in him that rose Christ from the dead. Mm. Don't you have that now? Mm-hmm. Do I?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So what holds us back? We doubt. Doubt is fear. Fear builds it. You know? And we're not to. Well, that's because we need to grow. We need to support each other. We have family. We can build. We can call out what we see in each other. We can prophesy over each other, pray over each other. We can pray for more to come. There are probably bits missing that God will provide something for, but we have to be receptive. We can't turn up and go, now this guy came with a sword and we're expecting him on the back of a donkey, or vice versa. We have to go with, well, this is here. And there are those of us with gifts of discernment who go, that guy is definitely who he says he is. We feel God there. It's not trick of the enemy. There's one in every church somewhere. Mm. Maybe not this one, not big enough yet. There'll be someone somewhere with the heart of Judas, the spirit of Jezebel. And that's to be called out as well. That's to be corrected, because then he's saved just as much as everybody else.
Absolutely.
So, I don't have a really fantastic, fun way of rounding this one up, but maybe just to encourage. I started off a journey as a young Christian with a big book that I haven't read most of. Some of it was truly tricky. Even today, I still stumble with the Gospel of John. The language is quite alien to me, and I've read it in many different versions, so it doesn't really help. But what I did have was the absolute concrete belief that this is the living Word of God, the testimony to me, the whole of creation from way back then to way off in the future, and it's there for the taking. And the only way we end up lukewarm is not living in it. Not taking every possible chance and opportunity that God brings through the door. Because he'll bring lots of things to you. I nearly lost it. Well, in fact, I have. I've gone down hands and knees and said, I think you're reaching out to me now. And I've blown it so often in the past. And you laid on me very gently, because it's never a big smack. Once or twice, maybe. Get out of Sodom. He's not going to get there with a kind word. But basically, I could have been doing this 25 years ago, fell into acquiescence, fell into probably being, I think God was rescuing me from, I could have been taught by a very poor preacher with some dodgy morals. I'd be careful because this one goes out. But there is timing, and there are seeds and seasons and harvest and so on. But none of that happens unless it's watered. And in our fellowships, men's, ladies, Bible study, in house groups, here, wherever we end up, it's to be called out. We are to look into each other, we're to see the gifts of the Spirit and encourage that and move into what God's got. Not in fear. God is not someone who gives gifts to be afraid of. They may take us to places we're not keen to go, Plenty of that in the New Testament. But he's never not with us. And he won't gift you something if he thinks you can't do it. Might need to be trained, encouraged, commit, obedient. And then what we see is hardened hearts become soft hearts. We see where it was lukewarm, it becomes abundant life. And we see slowly going off into the back end of tomorrow, propping a building up, becoming, reaching out a body of Christ that can't be contained in a building. And I think that's just one of those things that we just need to commit to as much as we can. And I'm saying that me first. You know, I must admit, when somebody phoned a few days ago and said, hey, can you just cover for Bill because he's feeling a bit off today? No, you didn't actually. He said he's got a chest infection or something. Yeah, part of me wanted to run to the higher horizon screaming, but part of me also said, no, I've got to. Even if there's nothing in me, I reach out to God, God will provide.
I
just put some pieces in
there. I knew you'd say yes.
So. Yeah, because you know where I live. But if you trust God to provide, he's not going to provide rubbish. Okay. He's going to provide everything we need, but sometimes the place we need to pick it up is over there. Elijah demonstrates this. You know, get up and go out that way. It's been provided for you, but you've got to get up off your mat and walk.
Mm.
That's a good one for me. It's my favourite healing in the whole of the New Testament is, like, get up and walk.
Mm.
Not, oh, I beseech you to, you know... No, get up and walk.
Mm.
Because that guy's got to overcome the doubt.
Mm.
And then he's got to move into the promise.
Mm.
And the move part of that requires getting up and walk.
Mm.
We want to reach all these people. I don't see them walking through the door right now.
That's right.
Got to get out there.
That's right.
And different ones of us will be called in different ways to go and reach certain people. And that's in your daily work. It's in your lives. And it's just making sure that it's not locked away inside.
Mm-hmm.
I've been guilty of that one. I'm not the best evangelist. My mate was really good. He would talk to anybody, everybody. And curiously, every single time he'd find a way through without trying. And that's when you know he's gifted for it. He could talk. He probably won't mind me saying this, but he was for a while working in an abortion clinic, which was complete anathema to him. Witnessing to a Muslim girl who was struggling with her faith. Now, that's probably about, in this country, the most dangerous place. If you want to keep your job, you could be doing this. And he could not keep quiet.
Wow.
He was bold. He didn't ram anything down her throat. He just worked away and worked away, because he knew if he was too quick, he would lose her. Mm-hmm. You know, there's all sorts of ways forward in this. So on Palm Sunday, I wish... My prayer is that as my throat starts to go, which is probably a blessing to your ears.
That's the ears.
That is. Now, that is a Charlie Kirk. It's his peppermint with honey.
Oh.
I thought, if this guy can preach solidly for 365 days a year, whatever he's drinking, I want that. Thankfully, it wasn't Gatorade. There you go. Right, so my prayer. I'm thinking I'm going to pray.
Yeah.
Is that as we move into Easter, we see all the old things in ourselves and we recommit to getting rid of anything that's clunking away in there that doesn't need to be there.
Mm.
New wine, new wineskins, cold hearts, hearts that flourish in the Lord, traditions. Traditions are a good thing to an extent, but if they're holding you back from something God wants you to do, they're a trap. So that God, you reach out to us and make us receptive to what you want us individually to achieve and do. And where we need it, grant us courage. Help us push away the doubt. Kick the fear out the door. That your rhema, your living word, rises up in our hearts and is there as a ready answer for anything that challenges us and gets in the way. We are the people of God. We have nothing to fear. We've got some armour to wear. Lord, help us wear it and wear it well.
Mm.
In Jesus' name, I ask for your blessing on everybody here present.
all those that are listening later, you feel the joy of the full Easter story in your heart, and that you carry that joy to your friends, your relatives, Jerusalem, Samaria, and beyond. Amen.
Amen.